And shall we read again in the Gospel by John, chapter 20? The Gospel by John, chapter 20. And we'll read verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut for the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed into them, and said unto them, Receive ye Holy Ghost. It's no definite article. Receive ye Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then said Jesus unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And they said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net of fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. I want you to notice that third time. The word that's used here is manifestation. Actually, it was the seventh appearing of Christ in resurrection. But this is his third manifestation. And that makes it important. The third time that Jesus manifested himself unto the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than thee? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. And then down to verse 20. Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? It's interesting to compare the commission of the disciples at the end of the four Gospels. Actually, there are five accounts of the commissioning of the disciples when we take the Acts of the Apostles. And it's very noticeable that four of them took place in the upper room on the day of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But in the Gospel according to Mark, we find an entirely different commission that was on a mountain in Galilee, a long distance away from Jerusalem. Three times the disciples were commissioned to go to Galilee, away up in the north of the land. And it was there on a mountain in Galilee, some little time later, from the resurrection day, that the Lord finally gave what is called the Great Commission. And again, it's interesting to compare the accounts that we get in the different Gospels concerning the commission. First of all, in the upper room at Jerusalem, on the resurrection day, and then on the mountain in Galilee, towards the end of the Lord's stay among the disciples, the end of the 40 days. Now what I want to do this morning is to take this lovely account in the Gospel according to John, in the upper room, and I want to link it with chapter 21. The Lord Jesus here, again, you'd notice, it's in the upper room on the day of resurrection. And appearing among the disciples, he said, peace be unto you. He just uses the one word, shalom. That lovely word of greeting. When the Lord appearing among the disciples there in that upper room, the doors were barricaded for fear of the Jews. The word there, shut. That means that they had actually barricaded the door on account of the conditions in Jerusalem at that time for fear of the Jews. And the Lord Jesus, he appears in the midst of the disciples and he said, shalom, peace be unto you. And then he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. What a wonderful thing that is. Did you ever notice that in Luke he showed unto them his hands and feet? But in the Gospel according to John, he showed unto them his hands and his side. The Gospel according to Luke is the Gospel of a journey. It starts with a journey, and the main body of the Gospel by Luke is a long journey, commencing with chapter 9 and ending at Jerusalem in chapter 19. Seven times in that period, in that part of the Gospel according to Luke, we get the word, as he went up to Jerusalem, as he went up to Jerusalem, as he went up to Jerusalem. Luke is the diary of a journey, the weary feet of the man of Galilee. And finally, we read in the Gospel according to Luke of another journey, the journey to Emmaus. And I think it's very significant that the Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel, in the upper room, he showed unto them his hands and his feet. But in the Gospel according to John, it's the Gospel of love. It's the Gospel of affection. And we read there, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. For after that gladness and joy that came into their hearts, the revelation of Christ in resurrection, he said, peace be unto you. Again he uses the word. And then he gives them the commission. He said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now this is characteristic of the Gospel according to John. And I think it's lovely what the Lord said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. This is a different commission from what we find in the other Gospels. And it is characteristic of the Gospel according to John that the Father sends the Son. And about 40 times in John's Gospel we read about that sending. Now he said, as my Father hath sent me, I'm going back to heaven, and now I'm going to send you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And then he did a remarkable thing. Read that he breathed into them. And he said, receive ye Holy Ghost. Now these words are most important. I don't think we can look at the passage without thinking of Genesis chapter 2. What happened at the commencement when God made man And you remember the Lord God, when he formed that first man, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I think that possibly this is a thought on the passage. It points us right back to Genesis chapter 2, when the first man was made. That is the first creation. But here is the head of a new creation. And the Lord Jesus in resurrection, standing in that upper room, he breathed into them. And he said, "Receive ye Holy Ghost." It would be interesting to look at the various mentions of the Holy Spirit in the Gospel according to John. And we want to point out that wherever you find the definite article, it always speaks of the person of the Holy Spirit. His personality is emphasized when the definite article is used. But when the definite article is dropped, it always speaks of his offices and his power, his anointing. And I think that this is what we get here. He said, "Receive ye Holy Ghost." Not only does the passage point back to Genesis chapter 2, where the head of an old creation breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul, but I believe it also points forward to Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost personally came down. And you remember that he abode upon the disciples as flaming fire. You remember the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. We get the account of that on the day of Pentecost. So the passage here, it points back to Genesis 2 and it points forward to Acts 2. But here we get the commissioning of the disciples and the power to carry out that commission. "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And then he said this. He said, "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." Now, I don't think I need to tell anybody that the Roman Catholic priest today takes this passage as his authority for what they do in the confessional. A devout practicing Roman Catholic generally goes to confession very frequently. I know some people go every day and they go into the confessional box. On anything that has disturbed them or anything that they feel that is done is not right, they confess their sins to the priest. And after the priest has listened to the confession, then he gives them some penance to do. And then he uses the words, "Te absolvo," that is, "I remit," or "I forgive you your sin." And he takes upon himself the authority for the remission of sins, and the authority for that is the passage that we read here. "Whosoever sins you remit, they remit it. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." I would like to ask you, is that the meaning of the passage? I don't think it is. I don't think that any man, any human being, has the authority to forgive sins in that way. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the one who sits at God's right hand. Now, if it doesn't refer to the confessional, just what does it mean? I think when the Lord sent out his disciples and he said, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you," he gives them the authority. As they stand upon a platform or in the open air or in any other place and proclaim the simple gospel of the grace of God. Now, to say, if you accept this message, the message of the evangelist, as he preaches the gospel of God's grace, if you accept this message, if you lay hold upon it by simple faith and put your faith and trust in the Savior and what he did upon Calvary's cross, we have the authority to say your sins are forgiven. But if you refuse that message, we also say your sins are retained. What we get here is the mandate of the evangelist, of the missionary. As he goes forth proclaiming the gospel of God's grace, if you accept the message, your sins are forgiven. It's on the ground of the finished work of the Savior. The one who stood that day in resurrection glory in the upper room, he's giving the authority to the evangelist to use these words. If you accept the message, your sins are forgiven. If you refuse it, your sins are retained. Now this is a very beautiful passage, and I think that it is the foundation of what we get in chapter 21. It has been pointed out that in the 21st chapter of the Gospel according to John, we find an appendix to the Gospel. If we read the passage right down to the end, you'd almost think that at the end of chapter 20, that was the end of the Gospel. There you get the logical conclusion to it. You know, John lifted his pen again, and he wrote a lovely, lovely appendix to his gospel. And in the appendix, it's not only an appendix to the gospel, but it's also a preface to the Acts of the Apostles. This lovely chapter, chapter 21, I believe, gives us three lessons that should be the characteristic of those that carry out the commission that we find in chapter 20. First of all, we get a lesson in connection with catching fish. Fishing for souls. Evangelistic work. And then we get a lesson in connection with feeding sheep. That is pastoral work. Now here is the Great Commission. You remember in Matthew, the way it's put there is, all authority hath been committed unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We have a responsibility not only to catch fish, not only to do evangelistic work, not only to proclaim the gospel, but we also have the responsibility of teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And the Lord said, lo, I am with you always. We have the responsibility for catching fish and also for feeding sheep. I want to talk about this just in a moment or two. But the third great lesson we find in John 21 is a lesson in minding your own business. If you're ever tempted to criticize another man, another servant, the Lord says, now Peter, you remember at the end, Peter, always talking out of his turn. He said, Lord, what will this man do? He had just had his commission to feed sheep and to catch fish. And then he turns around to John. John was rather a sensitive and a returning kind of an individual. And he said, what's he going to do? And the Lord said, now look, Peter, if I will that he tarries till I come, what's that to you? You just mind your own business. He has his work to do. If I will that he tarry till I come, that's nothing to you. You follow me. You have had your commission, and so to speak, just to put it in our language today, it's a lesson to Peter. Now, Peter, you mind your own business. You know, very often a servant of God that the Lord uses is liable to criticize others. Now, this is the way I do it. And the Lord has blessed that, and maybe somebody else that has an entirely different method for carrying on the work of God, and he's so liable to put himself on a pedestal and to criticize the other man. But I think that each one of us has specific tasks to do, and if we're ever tempted to criticize, and sometimes we are, I know I am. I think of the methods of some outstanding servants of God, I wouldn't want to follow their methods at all. But God has given them their work to do. And the Lord says to me, now, if I will that he tarries till I come, he has his work to do. He has a specific task to do, and so have you. Now you follow me, and leave the other man alone. He will have to stand one day at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the work that he's doing. But the point is this, you mind your own business and carry on the work that you have to do. Now I would like to look at these three simple lessons just for a few minutes here this morning, because I think the beauty of the passage and the fact that it is an appendix to the gospel according to John, to this lovely commission that we find at the end of the gospel, and also a preface to the Acts of the Apostles, there are three dramatic lessons that the Lord would have us learn in connection with the work of God. And this lovely chapter, it is the connecting link between the two. Now, first of all, there's a lesson in catching fish. Many a time I look at the beginning of this passage, the beginning of the chapter, where there were seven men go off to catch fish. And there are five of them are mentioned, and there are two that are not mentioned at all. Now I believe that it's very important to notice the type of man that goes into this little boat and went off to catch fish. And by the way, I've heard them criticize. I've heard people say that this was a backward step. The fact that Peter went back to the net and to the boat, and that he went back to what he had been doing before he had been called in Luke chapter 5, isn't it? And the fact that he went back to the boat, that was a backward step. No, I don't think it was. I don't think that it's any backward step at all for a man to do a little bit of work with his hand. All you need to do is to think of the Apostle Paul. On several occasions, when he was doing that magnificent missionary work that was given to him in the Acts of the Apostles, he didn't mind at all working with his hands. He didn't mind at all making goat's hair tent. As a matter of fact, he prided himself, and he lifted his two hands at the end of his public service in Acts chapter 20, and he said, "These hands have ministered unto my necessity and to those that were with me." I don't think that that was a backward step at all. And I have known men in South America that have done a magnificent work. For the sake of our time this morning, we can't go into specific detail. But I know men that have lived a lifetime in South America and have occupied their time in business. They went down there with a job, but at the same time have done a magnificent work in the spread of the gospel. Gilbert Lear was a bank manager for many years. And Brother Sam Williams, in Buenos Aires, he worked for a gas company. He was an accountant. And after many years of service, giving part of his time to business and part of the time to the spread of the gospel, both of these men gave all their time to the work of the Lord. And the fact that these men went back to the boat and to fishing, I don't think it was a backward step at all. The Lord had a lesson to teach them in it. And I think it's very important for us to learn what that lesson is. Now I want you to think just for a minute or two of the five names that are mentioned here, and then the two names that are anonymous. First of all, we read it. "There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples." Now there are five men mentioned, and I believe that these are representative characters. And when we look at them, I think the crew of this little boat that went off fishing that night, each one, I believe, represents believers that we find everywhere today, men in the work of God. Now the first one is Simon Peter. And I don't think that it's stretching of imagination at all to say that the first man, the crew of this little boat, represents leadership. He was always to the fore. And you remember in the different lists of the apostles that the Lord called, he's always mentioned first. He's a man that was characterized by action and by drive. He is the first man in the book, and we do need leadership today. You know, one of the great needs, both on the mission field at home, is leaders. Men that have been raised up by God to take the initiative. Men that are characterized by action and by drive. We certainly need, in this gospel book, to catch fish. We need men like Peter. Now the next man that's mentioned is an entirely different type. Thomas called Didymus. Now if Peter is characterized by leadership and drive and action, the next man is characterized by caution. It would be interesting to turn over to the various places where you find him mentioned. If you remember, right in chapter 20 there, he said, "Except I see, I will not believe." You know, sometimes a man that's impulsive, like Peter, sometimes he can go too far. And we do need the other type too, a man that's characterized by caution. I say, "Now Peter, just a minute. Just don't go too fast, because you're liable to go too far. And maybe you're liable to do something that is not according to the mind of God at all." We certainly do need Thomas called Didymus. We need him in the boat as well. One balances the other. The impulsiveness of the one man and the action and the drive, it needs to be balanced up on the other hand by caution. And by a man that's able to put on the brake and say, "Now, just a minute, don't go too fast. Because we need to think about this, and we need a little bit of practical wisdom in what we need to do." We certainly do need Thomas. We need him in the boat as well. Now, the next man is Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. And by the way, the other name that's used of him is Bartholomew. And you remember the first time he's mentioned in John chapter 1, we read there, the commendation the Lord put upon him was, "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no jail. Here was a man, probably sitting underneath a fig tree, reading the scriptures. And I think what characterizes this dear man, Bartholomew, Nathanael, is practical godliness. The man in whom is no guile. You know, it's a lovely thing to see a man of this type. And thank God we have him among us today too. We need Peter for leadership. We need Thomas for caution, but we do need the man that's characterized by practical godliness and piety in his life. And we get that in this lovely character. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. And then the sons of Zebedee. You remember when the Lord saw them first, he put a nickname on them. He called them Boanerges, the sons of thunder. You know, when we think of John and James, of course we always think of the apostle of love. An old man about 90 years of age going around among the Christians saying, little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. But he wasn't always like that. There was something about these two young men at the commencement of their life and their fellowship with the Lord. The Lord put the nickname upon them, Boanerges, sons of thunder. They went in for the thunder and lightning business right at the very commencement. You remember one day they came to a village of the Samaritans, and the Samaritans, they wouldn't receive them. And James and John, they went to the Lord and said, Lord, will we command fire to come down from heaven and burn them up? That is what they wanted to do right at the commencement. But you know, it took a long time of fellowship with the Lord and experience in the work of God to get rid of that business. People that go in for the thunder and lightning business, they need a little bit of fellowship with the Lord. And they need their corners knocked off before they become the apostles of love. But here are two men, the sons of thunder, and they are in the boat too. And then, at the end here, we two other of his disciples. I would like to ask you, who do you think they were? If you read the commentaries, some of the outstanding commentators are quite sure they know who they were. Alexander McLaren, for instance. He's quite sure it was Philip and Andrew. And if you read Alexander White, again an outstanding commentator on the Gospel according to John, he too makes the suggestion that these two disciples were Philip and Andrew. But the Bible doesn't say that. And I think it's always rather a dangerous thing to say or to be specific when the Bible is silent. But they're anonymous. But you know, I think I know who they are. Oh, you say, well, that's a little bit arrogant. Who do you think they are? Well, I would like to suggest it's you and me. Two other of the disciples. You know, wherever we find anonymous people in the Bible, I think we can put our name in there. I don't want to follow that up, but you very often find where people, their names are kept in the background, we can put our names in and fit ourselves in there as members of the crew of this book. Now, in the book, there was experience. Here are men that knew all about fishing. This was their trade. And you know, fishermen and doctors and lawyers and people like that, that don't like to be criticized. And they don't like advice. Because they say, well, after all, this is my business. And I've had a lot of experience in it. But you know, they went out that night, and in spite of all their experience, and all these different types of men that were in the boat, we read, they toiled the whole night long, and they didn't get a single fish in the boat. Do you think there's any lesson in it? Oh, I think there is. And in the early morning, Jesus stands on the shore. And I think I can see them. They've been tugging wearily at an oar during the night, in the dark night. And they've been letting down the net, and there wasn't a single fish in the net. And in the morning, Jesus standing on the shore, he said, lads, not just so much the word children, but lads, young men. He said, lads, have you any meat, any fish? And the answer was one disgruntled word. He said, no, not a single one. I think I can picture the scene. No. The Lord, he said, well now, let down the net on the right side, on the starboard side of the ship. Let the net down on the other side. And our hero is criticism. Do you think we don't know where the fish are? Why, we're all fishermen. We have experience, we have action, we have drive, and we have caution, and we have everything else in the boat. Do you think we don't know? But you know, at his word, let down the net on the right side of the ship, and immediately there's a big shoal of fish, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broke. What is the lesson? Well, it's right on the very surface. My dear friends, we can have all the organization. We can have all the experience that you like. We can have all the most able men in the country. in the gospel book, but is there something like this absolute faith? You know, everywhere we go today, we read about activity. Tremendous activity in many places and very, very little practical result. And why? I think we get the answer right here. My dear friend, I believe that every believer has a specific relation to the will and purpose of God. I'm quite sure of that. I believe that the Lord has put me in the body of Christ in a specific place, and He has given me a specific work to do. And I believe that that is characteristic of every child of God. Now, blessing and fruit will always result if we synchronize with that purpose of God for you and for me. And if we take off on our own and start to work for God and spend our lives in hard labor, unless the Lord is in the thing, God will not put, so to speak, a rubber stamp on our idea. But if we get a specific task from God to do, and we get our orders from Him, and if it puts on the net on the right side of the ship, then we'll get blessed. You know, another thing is this. I believe that it's not only true that there is a plan for every believer's life, and not only the overall picture, but their daily life. And I believe that all blessing results in we being synchronized and linked up and dovetailed into the will of God. And if we're acting according to God's will, I believe that there is a place where we can have blessing from God. I think that that is the simple lesson that we get here. And notice that it's here we read, this is the third time that the Lord appeared among the disciples, that the Lord showed Himself. Now the word here is manifest. And I think that while it's the seventh time that the Lord actually appeared, it's the third time that He manifested Himself. I believe that the other two times was, first of all, on the first day in resurrection when He appeared and commissioned the disciples. And the second manifestation was when He appeared the second time in the upper room to Thomas and spoke to him, manifested Himself to him. But this is the third time. And it has to do with our work for God and for catching fish. Now that is very simple, and yet it's so solemn. And at the same time, it's so important that we are linked with the will of God and the work that we're seeking to do. Otherwise, activity is just lost. Now the second lesson here is in connection with feeding sheep. Now, my time is gone. I just have to occupy just a moment or two in referring to it. I don't need to go over the picture here where we get Simon Peter denying the Lord, and how the Lord here very gently brings him back again to Himself. You know, the Lord will never restore a man who's hungry and cold. The first thing He does, so graciously, when He wants to restore Peter and give him this lovely work, this pastoral work, the first thing He does is feed him. And He warms him. He lights a little fire. You know, there's only two occasions where we get the sanctity word for a fire. In the New Testament, it was a charcoal fire. And the only other time where we find it is in John, where Peter sat at a fire and warmed himself. And that was where he denied the Lord. And I believe that that charcoal fire that the Lord lit on the shore, it was to remind him of where he went astray. It had a pungent smell. And that charcoal fire, when the Lord lit it, I believe He wanted to remind him of the very place where he had gone astray and where he had denied the Lord. Now three times he had denied the Lord. And then three times the Lord asked him the question, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And don't tell me that the Lord meant the old boat and the fish. You remember what he said? Though all of these should deny thee, yet will not I. And the Lord reminded him of that. He had not only said what he would do, that he would go to prison and to death, but he said, though all of these should deny me, yet will not I. And the Lord said, Simon, do you love me more than these? I think Peter, when he heard that, it was just like a knife right into his heart. He said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I am fond of thee. He wouldn't use the great divine word. And the Lord Jesus said, feed my lambs. Second time the question is asked, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? said, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Give food to the sheep. And then the third time, again the question was asked, and the Lord said, Simon, son of Jonas, art thou really fond of me? The Lord comes down to Peter's word. Art thou fond of me? He said, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I am fond of thee. And then he said, give food to my dear sheep. There are three different words there connected as a threefold commission. The lambs, the sheep, and the dear sheep. It's a diminutive word, a word of affection. And I believe it corresponds to the three words that John uses later in his epistle. The children, the young man, and the father. But he's given a specific task here to feed the sheep. My dear friends, one of the greatest tasks of any missionary or any servant of God in any part of the world is to feed sheep. Oh, how necessary it is today, this lovely pastoral work. Not only to get out on the bush and to toil all night at an oar and to drop down a net and to do fishing and to fish for souls, but oh, how lovely it is that God has given us this lovely commission to feed sheep. Oh, let's get down to the boat, to the Word of God, and may God help each one of us, whether our life down here is long or short, to really love God's Word. And then when we love the Word of God, for to take this precious book and seek to be a help and a blessing and a comfort to God's dear people. Pastoral work is badly, badly needed today. Not only the evangelist, but the pastor and the teacher is badly needed. And then the final thing is, mind your own business. I would naturally be of a critical disposition. I hope that during my little life, and moving around in other parts of the world and seeing different methods of work, that I have learned the lesson. If ever I'm tempted to criticize any servant of God in the method that he uses in doing his work, I always come back to John 21. What's that to you? What is that to you? You follow me. And if I would only learn that, that God has given me a little task to do, and then try to do it in fellowship with God and with his dear people, I believe that these three simple lessons in connection with the Word of God would be a blessing to God's people, and not only that, would bring honor to his name. Now, a little word of prayer. Our God and Father, we commend to thee thy word and thy beloved people. We do thank thee for these times of fellowship when we can gather together around thy word and seek to be a help to each other. Lord, thou knowest how much need there is today for the encouragement and comfort of thy dear people. We pray to remember each one of thy dear children here this morning. And we ask of thee that in the place where thou hast placed us, that each one of us may be faithful to the task that thou hast given us to do, and that we may see thy blessing in it. We commend thy word and thy people to thee, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.